Our reading tonight is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy and chapter 5 then. Let us read and hear God's word. Deuteronomy 5 at the beginning. And Moses called all Israel, and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. We've seen already that that also is a way of designating Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. I stood out in the face, Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire, saying, I am the Lord your God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest, as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbour, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbour's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbour's house, his field or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbour's. These words the Lord spake unto you all, your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, off the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give us understanding in the reading of his own holy word. We continue our worships, continuing in Psalm 19, but singing this time from verse 11 to the end. The theme again of God's word. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Thy servant keep from all presumptuous sin. And do not suffer them to have dominion over me. then righteous and innocent I from much sin shall be. The words which from my mouth proceed, the thoughts sent from my heart, accept, O Lord, for thou my strength and my Redeemer art. Psalm 19, from verse 11 to the end, moreover they thy servant warn. We come back tonight to our studies in this book of Deuteronomy. We've come through a historical section and resume thus far in chapters 1 through 4. The Lord intimating to the people that their traveling days were over. They had come from Horeb, Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea, a journey in a straight line as a crow flies of 11 days. The entry in, nevertheless, across from Kadesh Barnea into the land, the sworn land rather than the promised land, was 40 years. They've gone through these 40 years in the wilderness down in the very south, and now the Lord is to take them into this land. As Moses has seen them go, he gives them this book and he highlights right at the very beginning several things that we've already noted. First of all, the way in which love to the Lord is a note that is struck immediately. The way in which the Lord has loved and continues to love his people, and the way in which they, in response, have to love him in a way that he has prescribed and shown by obedience to these requirements he gives in his 10 words. The Lord has shown that, yes, there were 3 things in the covenant that he made back in Genesis 12. There was the promise of a large family. There was a promise of affecting many nations. And there was also the promise of a land expansive for that large family. That was the sworn land that they were to go into. They came to Kadesh Barnea first time of asking, and they failed. They were sent into the wilderness and they went round and round until time had filtered out those who had rebelled. And we saw the way in which they had to go round the east, right up the back of Ammon and Moab, and come in to Kadesh Barnea another way. These are the details that are given in the beginning chapters of this book. They're not there for a random selection from history. They are there with a quite deliberate intent, focusing upon what God has done. God has done so much for these nations and for these people. God has kept true to them in the face of their inconsistencies. God has been true to the word he promised and spoke to them. And now, having experienced God's grace and of mercy, there is an obligation upon them. There is an obligation upon them as to how they are to live. What kind of people are they to be? What kind of people are we to be when we see their experiences reflected in our life? Last time we saw in chapter 4, verse 6, the way in which this is to be a wise people as they take God's word as the basis of their living, as they take God's word as the building blocks of their society, as they take the principles of God to direct their relationships and their living that they unfold. A wise people. Secondly, we saw the way in which they were to be a people that feared the Lord, respecting, regarding, and giving him that priority of place that is rightfully his, seeking to delight in him and to obey his word. And then we saw that they were indeed a chosen people, God selecting them and choosing them out of his love to the fathers before them. Now it comes down to the detail. Now it comes down to what exactly is required from them. What exactly are they to do? What is it that is set before them? What is set before us? And we've read it there in these 21 verses of chapter 5. I think sometimes when you've got a big screen like this, and you see missionaries now coming, they set up their projector and they put it up on the screen, and they've got a presentation of 30, 40, 45 minutes. But on the screen, in this presentation, they have 1, 2, 3, 4, umpteen points. And they take each point, develop it and speak about it. But they want us to think of these points first and foremost. That's what the focus has to be in a PowerPoint presentation. Strip away all the words. Just think of the points that are made. Now that's what Moses is doing here. The rest of this book, he's going to speak about these commandments. He's going to elaborate them. He's going to fill them out, explain them and apply them. But right at the beginning, he gives us a PowerPoint presentation of these 10 words, that's the way we're going to refer to them, these 10 commandments. He's going to put clear blue water right around them so there's no confusion. This is what God says. This is what God requires. So that's what we have in these commandments given in verses 1 through 21. How are we going to look at them tonight? Well, I don't want to take them individually because that's what we're going to do when we get into chapter 6 and onwards. But what I want to do is instead to look at them and extract some points from them that apply there, but also apply here. And the first thing that I want to say is this relationship that is being reset. This relationship, this covenant relationship between God and his people has a foundation in fact. Facts. What God has done for his people. We saw that when we came to chapter 4. The logical basis for what God requires. He says, having summarize the history and such like, verses chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, now therefore, listen to what God is saying. There is a logical connection between the history, the facts, and what God requires of the people. God has been involved in their history. We've seen that in these first few chapters. We've seen the way in which the very essential points have been selected. Not a random selection, but vital points have been selected. And as they show to us God in something of his glory, his dealings with his people, the consequence of that is that they, the people of God, are under an obligation to behave and to live in a certain way. This command, this covenant has a foundation in the facts of God's involvement with the people. He has met their needs. He's been true to them over time after time. He's been with them through all of their difficulties and variations, all of their wobbles, whatever way we want to describe it. But God has been there with them. God has done something for them before he will ask anything of them. God has done something for them before he will ask anything of them. just go picking out things that are coming to us in this chapter. I am the Lord thy God. Verse 6. What is it? I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Rooting this relationship in fact. The way they were there with suffering, no one to help them, and God brought them out. Go further back into chapter 4, verse 45. We're told there, these are the testimonies, the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. We have there also the way in which the Lord gave them safe passage past other nations. When that was threatened, we saw it with Sion, chapter 2, verse 30. We saw it with Og, chapter 3, verse 1. When these kings deliberately rose up against God's people, then God intervened and delivered them. Their history is a rich testimony to what God has done for them. Based on fact, therefore God is asking something now of them. The words, the experiences, the stories that these people could share and speak about, they've got the dust of history on them. They really happened in a time, in a place where these people were as a nation. If you go and speak about other nations and the idols that they follow, you read and you hear so fanciful stories about these idols and what they can do and what they are like and such like. They're fanciful stories. But they're only a figment of the imagination. However, the God of Israel is the living and the true God. And he's the one who gives commandment to these people. He gave, and now he requires. And it's the same with ourselves. How the Lord in our lives constantly reminds us, did I not do this for you? Did I not do that for you? And the Lord gathers together the facts of his involvement in your life and mine. And he gathers all these blocks, bricks of his involvement and the constancy of his care towards us. In the face of our wobbles, inconsistencies, coldness and such like, these blocks of God's grace, he gathers them together and he builds up his argument with us. What has the Lord done for you and for me? How much has he done for us? So he's asking something now from us. Foundation, in fact, God says, do this. And it's not just simply left in the air. Do this because I have done that for you. So that's the first thing we have here. This relationship has a foundation in fact. The second thing I want us to think about, the authority in the words. Who is speaking here in chapter 5? Nations in these days, nations today in our day, we see them making arrangements, coming to agreements. They spend months trying to get the words just right, the nuance of words just right. And they construct a treaty document. Each side is negotiating their position. The most important one perhaps we've heard of recently is this negotiation about nuclear power in Iran, where America and other nations were negotiating what they could and could not do. Each was fighting their corner. Each of them was, as it were, equal in what they were doing. But that doesn't apply here. Verse 1 says, "Hear, O Israel, which I speak in your ears this day." God is speaking to them. The people have to listen, have to keep, and have to do what God is saying. God is sovereign. It is his authority that we're confronted with here. And that sense of awe and wonder, that authority which is God's alone, comes across in some of the details that's given to us here. Verse 5 there. "You were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount." There was fear abroad in the camp. We might just run over it and hardly take it in mind, but can you imagine the whole nation? God speaking to Moses, yes. But the people kept their distance. They didn't even come close to the mountain. Can you imagine what that would have been? How you would have felt amongst that people? There was a fear in the camp because they were dealing with someone different, unique. It was God who was there present amongst them. We read there in verse 22 about the thick darkness hiding most of the scene. But there were breaks in that cloud, and they saw things beyond, because we're told in verses 4 and 5 about the fire that they saw. "You were afraid." Why? "You were afraid by reason of the fire." Mentioned there, verses 4 and 5. Comes out again, verses 24 right through to 26. Time after time, mention is made of the fire, of the fire, of the fire. And when you come to verse 25, "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us." They were terrified on that occasion, because here was God, verse 22, speaking with them. Verse 24, "They saw something of his glory and of his greatness." Put all these things together very quickly, and we're immediately confronted. This is no ordinary run-of-the-mill agreement between two nations. This is no ordinary dispute and agreement between two leaders on an equal footing. This is no human agreement and arrangement that is taking place. What's happening here is unique. It's impressive. It's unforgettable. Here is God speaking to and with his people. And they had respect and they honored what was happening here because of the one who met with them and spoke to them. And because of that authority of the one that was speaking, remember what was said right back in chapter 4 and the very first verse, the very second verse. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught in it. You're not going to mutilate it, but nor are you going to manipulate it. You are not going to mutilate it, and you are not going to manipulate it. God has spoken. Let all the earth listen and obey. And especially those who are conscious of the involvement of the living Lord God in their history, in his grace, demonstrating his love. God has spoken to them, and as he speaks to us also, with authority. The foundation facts, the authority in the words. The third thing we have here is the application to all of them. Very simply and plainly, there it is in verse 1. Moses called all Israel. Right at the very beginning of Deuteronomy itself, go back to the very first verse. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel. So when he gives this book and what contained it, he's addressing not just simply a little clique of the priests, not just simply the religious groups of the land. He's speaking to the whole nation. But that's not just simply the end of it. Chapter 1, verse 1, yes. Go right now down to the very chapter 32, almost to the end of the book itself. You'll find the very same theme is touched on. Chapter 32 and verse 45. And Moses, reading at verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And verse 45, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. He began addressing all Israel. He finished addressing all Israel. And the emphasis is upon the unity of the people and the nation. And right between these two reference points, you find the same comes out. The oneness of the nation and of the people. One God. Making these people his own people, one nation, giving them one law. There was no opt-out. There was no place for independent thinkers here amongst the people. People would say, I'll do it my way. The stipulations which God gives here are binding on all people. And that strikes a uniformity and also a normality amongst them. Wherever they went to worship, they were always assured that it would be the same pattern procedure, worshiping the same God. They would not, they cannot, they dare not break ranks. If you go to chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. 13 verse 1. Go down to 13 verse 6. If thy son, thy brother, thy son or thy daughter, or the wife thy bosom, if any one of these says secretly, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, thou shalt surely kill that person. Chapter 13. Again moving on. Verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell in, if one of your own cities, this is the gossip that goes around, certain men and children of Belial are gone out from among us, withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. You will not listen to them. The application of these words, the commandments, are to all people, and you cannot break ranks. There is variety. We've got to say this. There is a variety between you, me, and others. We're not the same. But that variety does not apply to the fundamental principles of the Christian's life. Just because you and I are different, you cannot. Neither of us can say, well, okay, I'm going to exercise that variety and I'll pick commandment 7 and you pick commandment 8 and we'll just agree on all the others to disagree. This kind of application to all the nation, it's not popular today. People claim individual rights and they say, well, I'm going to behave just as I want and nobody is going to interfere with my right to do so. They claim circumstances change and you just can't have a rigid conduct and set of principles that apply to all peoples for all time. It just doesn't work that way. And people try to, the words they use are situation ethics. The situation you're in alters and adjusts the principles you apply. Situation ethics. Moses didn't know what that meant. That's not what he was talking about. What he says is, this is applicable to all Israel. People today, you've got the New Age people and others like it who say, well, as long as you've got love and as long as you've got justice, that's all that matters. But how can you judge what is love? How can you judge what is just if you don't have any benchmarks or standards to judge people's behaviour by? If you don't have anything to, as a template to try them against, how are you going to know if somebody is loving or caring? Everything becomes relative. Whatever is right today may be wrong tomorrow. But God's commandments are not restricted or limited by time through the years or by place on the face of the earth. These commandments apply to all peoples, not just a select few. Take one example, David. David, he was king, but he was still subject to the laws that applied about adultery. And just because he wore a crown didn't give him exemption from that law. This applies to all Israel. This applies to all peoples in our day, in our world. Foundation in fact, authority in words, application to all. Fourthly, practical in application. It comes out very clearly in the very first verse again. O Israel, hear what I'm saying, that you may learn and keep and do them. It's not just simply that you learn, not just simply that you're listening. You've got to take it away. You've got to be familiar with what is said. And you've got to work this out in your own life. It's practical in its application. Whenever you and I hear God's word, and this is the seriousness of preaching, this is the seriousness of coming underneath the sermons that God's servants bring to people today. As soon as we hear what God says, in that very moment, we are responsible to do what he requires. Remember, again, the history wasn't chosen in a random way. Back again, simply in the first chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 1, especially towards the end of that chapter from verse 41 onwards, we're told there what happened at Kadesh Barnea. They were told to go in and to occupy the land, and the report of the king, of the spies, says, 10 of them says, no, you can't do it, you can't go in, it's too big, it's too big, it's too big. And they weren't going in. And then just after a wee while, they thought, okay, let's do it. They thought they would go in afterwards. Moses says, no. You didn't do it at once. What God requires is immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. To hear it, to keep it, to do it. Work it out and apply it. The application is practical. Achan heard what Joshua said. Remember what Joshua said in chapter 6. He says, everything in this city of Jericho is consecrated to the Lord. Everybody heard what Joshua had to say. But when you go from chapter 6 into chapter 7, we're told Achan was covetous of the things that he saw. He knew it, but he still took them. Ignorance wasn't his problem. Disobedience was. David, he knew about the prescription about adultery and the prescription about murder. Yet what did he do? He went ahead with his plans to get Bathsheba as his wife. Many more examples just like that. They didn't act in ignorance. They knew the statutes and the judgments and what God required of the people. They knew them. What God had said for the fabric of the nation and for the good and the well-being of society. But they weren't careful to apply them to themselves. And this isn't just something, well, people will try to put a wedge between the Old and the New Testament. Says, yes, but listen, friend, that's the Old Testament. When you come to the Gospel, things are different. No, they're not. Matthew chapter 7. Those that come to me and says, I prophesied in your name, Lord. I did this, that, and the other, Lord. And the Lord says, I never knew you. Time after time, the quality that the Lord looks for, he gives it to us in Matthew 7. The quality that the Lord looks for is not just simply knowledge alone. The Lord is looking for obedience. The practical outworking of what we know. Listen, learn, keep it, do it. That's what they have to do with the Ten Commandments. And one last thought before we close. Yes, the practical application. The last thought, there was a revelation of the Lord. Moses, we know, wasn't allowed to go into the land with the people. The parting of the ways is coming close. And he's preparing them what was next to come into their experience. And he is very, very concerned to set before them what is vital and important for them. They're going into a new land with new challenges, new opportunities, new experiences. There could be different threats and different dangers to them. What's the foundation that they should have? And what's he going to give them? He focuses on, we've seen in beginning chapters, what the Lord has done for them. He sets before them something of the great qualities of their God. He's already told us in these few chapters beforehand of the generosity of God. He's giving them a land that is rich and abundant. He is a sovereign Lord. He's taken them to be his people. He's a merciful deliverer. He loves and he cares for his people. And he goes and intervenes constantly for their good and their well-being. If you simply come down to different verses, chapter 4, verse 37. Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Who is a God, verse 35, there is none else besides thee. Who is a God like unto this God? A God without comparison in the way he deals with his people. And the more that they know of God, as we said, the moment we hear, the moment we're obliged to respond to what he requires and sets before us. What is this then that Moses is setting before the people? Again, just simply to take headlines as we come to a close. Verse 6 of chapter 5. I am the Lord thy God. There is this uniqueness about God. He is the powerful God, able to save this people when there's no sign anywhere of any deliverance. He is their God in his personal relationship with them. You go through it again, this chapter, and notice this time the way in which he says, I am the Lord, thy God, thy God, thy God. Constantly repeating this relationship which he has initiated. He has set it up. He started it. It wasn't beginning with their choice. It was the Lord who started it. He is a unique God. Verse 9, he tells us he is a jealous God. He carefully looks upon his people, how they respond to what he is saying and speaking to them. Any distraction, anything held back, any reluctance, any selection, whatever it might be, that stirs the Lord against his people. We're all familiar, perhaps, with the words of Lady Diane, what she said. There is a third person in this marriage. The Lord will not tolerate that kind of number. He will not tolerate a third person in this relationship with his people. He is a jealous God. He is also, we're told in verse 10, a compassionate God. This word, this one person commentating has said, it's the most important word in the whole of Hebrew vocabulary. This word, hesed, the loving kindness of God. God is there shown to be a reliable, consistent, dependable in his love and his compassion to his people. He is truly a trustworthy partner in this relationship. There is nothing capricious about our God. He doesn't just simply, well, behave this way this day and changes and behaves that way the next day and they're not the same and you don't know what you've got and you don't know what to expect and you're on edge. Well, what's going to happen today? How is God going to deal with me today? God is not capricious like that. He tells us that he is a God of loving kindness, reliable, dependable in his love, compassion, interest, involvement with his people. This loving kindness cannot be bought, cannot be earned. It's the gift of his grace. The different figures and images that Moses gives, he tells us, verse 15, about the way in which God is a God who will be magnificent, giving them blessing. He is a benevolent God, that it should go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 16. He seeks the good and the best for them, that things will go well with them. That's the kind of God that Moses is highlighting for these people as they go into a new experience. And how different that is with people today. At the very first opportunity, people today will put God down, think ill of him. They will cast God in an offensive mold and mindset, and they will always suspect of his character and of his actions. And that, for that reason, Moses is here setting before us the uniqueness of God. He's a jealous God. He's a compassionate God. He's a benevolent God. Arresting pictures, arresting portraits of God presented to these people and to us to win us, to hold us, to stimulate us, to encourage us. This is the God we have and follow. He gives to us a picture of himself we are to copy, but also to reflect in our dealings with others. These commandments, they are the very fabric of a noble and a strong society. These commandments are essential for all who will identify with the spirituality of Abraham and to be a true Israelite, as the Lord mentioned of one of his disciples, Nathanael. The fabric for a noble and strong society. The fabric for an essential relationship with the Lord, to love him, and out of that love, to obey him and delight in all that he sets before us. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thy word is truly spiritual food to the soul of thy people. Break it down that we might be able to digest it, to take goodness from it, to be strengthened by it, and to be changed into the likeness of thyself in the way we live. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us by thy Spirit's guidance and leading, granting light upon that word, that we might know more and more of thee. But not only for ourselves, but also for our nation and our people. May there be the return once more to this thy word for our good and our well-being. Grant blessing upon those who would forward that purpose. Speak to that end. Protect those who are responsible for enacting these principles in daily life. And we pray, O Lord, that in days to come, once again, thy word might be the foundation of our life and living and the delight of the soul of all our people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 119. 119 at 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. 119, 33 to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit